The following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
Join Natalie Diaz as she brings out the stories of men, women, and children who have made a difference while working in the background.
The future seems uncertain, but there is hope. There is still a light shining. It won't always be this way.
Listen to God's Heritage, The Women's Hour, Saturdays at 8:30 p.m. on SiriusXM Family Talk, Channel 131.
Welcome to God's Heritage, The Women's Hour. I am Natalie Diaz, your host. Thank you for joining us. Tonight's program is dedicated to Mariah Miche Dennis. Tonight, inspired by God and the scriptures, we're going to do things a little bit different. For our new and old listeners, we have compiled the best of our previous programs. As Peter wrote in his second general epistle, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So here at God's Heritage, we will not be negligent to bring to your remembrance what we have experienced and learned alongside with you. What the apostle was saying is, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Today has not yet ended. All we have is yesterday to glean from, to carefully select the actions of today. When today becomes yesterday, the events that took place will be a part of our eternal archive. It behooves us to learn the lessons from the past. Let's listen to what happened on our first week of the Women's Hour. What is the strength of a nation? It is none other than the contributions of individuals. The contribution of the individual members of our armed forces, of politicians, and the contribution of those who pick up the trash. Yet often unseen is the great contribution of praying women. What we say here may be of very little importance. What we do here may very well have importance far beyond our feeble comprehension. In living out the Christian life, we can come to understand ourselves better and to respect others more. In this program, the prejudices of nationality, creed, race, or any other prejudice will lose their sharp edges. The distinctions which characterize us will become blurred, and the driving force of love will emphasize our universal membership in the family of men. Let us hope that when the history of the 21st century is written, the unification of purpose may be one of its achievements, and that somewhere in the grand scheme of things, the testimonies we will hear on this program will help inspire mankind to advance one step closer to the kingdom of God on earth. And now, let us continue our pilgrimage for heaven. That was the beginning of this open door which God has set before us once again. God's Heritage, The Women's Hour, brings to you our prayer for his family and the proper scriptural balance of a true Christian life. As for me, I am just a voice of encouragement and of warning to the individual responsibility we bear for our own souls and for the souls of our little ones. Once they are of age, they have a choice to make. But until then, we are responsible to remember and to remind them of the truths that shall stand the test of time, to pray for them and to pray in front of them. Now let's listen to what we learned on week 2 concerning women's influence in Scripture. The sacred record of the special creation of the woman found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 present the woman as the counterpart and helper of man, and as being part of his innermost being. These passages show us her full humanity. Adam was the collective term that God used to call mankind. In Genesis chapter 5 verse 2, he called their name Adam in the day they were created. This included the woman. Thus, woman is the feminine version of man. The woman was Adam's second self, and different from him in sex only, not in nature. But let us not forget that the scriptures give us a faithful glimpse of humanity. As we look at the Bible approach to women, we'll notice the striking fact that whether women were queens or commoners, chaste or not, their lives are frankly portrayed. Those like Ruth, Esther, and Mary each proved essential to the fulfillment of God's plan on earth. While Jezebel, Athaliah, and Herodias demonstrated the flip side of things. This program is to furnish our listeners with practical understanding you can apply in your day-to-day life. On week 3, we gleaned from the story of Esther. Let's listen. It's not impossible to have the right approach to things, and this lady proved it. Now, I want to insert that there is a right approach to searching the scriptures. It is good to simply focus on gleaning the ethical principles of the books of the Bible. As was said last program, the Bible gives us an honest picture of humanity. In other words, the Bible shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. To say that something is acceptable behavior because it's found in its verses is as senseless as to say, I put my hands on a red-hot stovetop because I saw everyone else doing it. So history repeats itself, and every new generation seems to never learn the lessons from previous ones. Somehow, we all seem bent on putting our hand on the hot stovetop to just find out that it burns. Here, in the book of Esther, Haman and Mordecai still hung on to their ancestry the wrong way. Haman descended from the Amalekites, and Mordecai from the tribe of Benjamin, specifically from the family of Kish, which was King Saul's father. Historically, Saul, the first king of Israel, rebelled against God and failed to fully destroy the Amalekites. Needless to say, Haman's hatred for Mordecai and his people did not stem from Mordecai's act of not bowing alone. It was a bitterness that had been planted in him from a child. Haman, a godless man, hated that man who minded his own business and focused on obeying God and doing his best at work simply because of his godly heritage. On week 4, we honored motherhood and learned many lessons from Hannah in 1 Samuel. Being a mother is not an easy task. Tonight's emphasis will be on the great impact a mother makes in the lives of her children by her example. Mothers, your place in society is beautiful. No one can make the difference you can make in your family's life. I have heard some say that if you can destroy the youth of a nation, you can destroy that nation. This statement is very true. The fight to prevent the collapse of any society is not waged with weapons of war. One mighty weapon in God's arsenal, which can prevent unnecessary bloodshed, is godly mothers. The true fight is a spiritual one, and it is not waged at a church building, but rather at home. No social system can withstand the demonic attacks that cause its decay and ultimate ruin unless parents choose to stand for the protection and proper upbringing of their own children. This is easier said than done. The struggles of home are not easy, but the scripture tells us that the battle is the Lord's. Victory can be won if we pray again. In 1 Samuel 1:13 we read, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." We go to church collectively, but we live for God individually. What others do are never reason enough to choose inappropriate behavior. Hannah proved this. Here she is, crying, pleading with God for help, and the preacher assumes she is intoxicated. When he questions her assumed ill conduct, her reply was not a rebuttal. She did not bring up the well-known problems within the priesthood. She simply said, "Nay, my Lord." Hannah had learned meekness by the things which she suffered. Hannah gave Eli an answer of peace, and therefore received the answer to her prayer. In such unfair circumstances, she passed her character test. Here we conclude that meekness is not weakness. It is the strongest expression of strength of character and self-control. Now let's listen to what we learned on week 5 concerning the proper perspective of being a Christian wife. As I considered tonight's program, I feared to portray Sarah's example the wrong way. Though I do not claim to be a preacher, because I know that is not my place in God, I am a Christian woman, to whom prayer force has given a voice. That being said, I do not want to use this platform to give anyone a false ideal of what being a Christian wife is. Unattainable, unrealistic, well-meaning examples are often given as inspiring sermons that cannot be put to practice in today's marriages. On this side of eternity, Christians have to function amidst an end-time fallen creation while waging a war within, between their new nature and the old nature that the Bible calls the old man, who will try to revive within and eventually manifest outwardly. The truth is We cannot bring God down to our level. He is perfect. And when he came down to us, though he looked like us, he did not become like us. He walked in a human shell, and he tried to bring us up to his ways. His heaven and earth to come is where perfection of everything is found. As for us, we live in a world of vanity and lies. We have to guard our hearts. So, a Christian wife is never to succumb to influences that call her to compromise her faith, even if this influence comes from the closest ones to her. This is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira of the New Testament. They both died. But if you read the account slowly in Acts 5, you will see that Sapphira did not have to die. However, she chose to put her husband before God and paid greatly. Searching the scriptures, we learned that Abigail is a more relevant example to follow than Sarah. We are in the last days. The Old Testament and the New Testament are finished. The Old Testament has been fulfilled. The New Testament is being fulfilled before our eyes. Ready or not, we are in transition to the next dispensation. We cannot live in denial. The love of many has waxen cold. We are individually responsible to keep the fire burning in our own hearts. Let's listen to what we learned on week 6. Our lives are to glorify God, and proper conduct is enjoined for our own good. We do not add or take away from God by doing the right thing. It only benefits our own soul and those around us. God is God all by himself, and we didn't do him a favor by obeying him. Our good example, however, will make an impact within us and all around us. Some will admire us, while others will hate us. But that's the outcome of taking up any cause in life. It is just a matter of choosing the right cause. And what better cause to choose than the salvation of our own souls? My sincere desire is that this program will bring you to look behind the veil of a religious facade that has discouraged so many, and that instead of finding fault with others, you will take up personal responsibility for the care of your own soul while avoiding damaging the faith of others. Judging others the wrong way will never get us anywhere. As Christians, we are called to judge all things. Yet, this is in order to avoid dangerous friendships and acquaintances. It is not to exalt ourselves as better than others. Last week, we began dissecting the story of Ruth. We focused on the power of making real decisions, which can reshape our destiny. Decision and destiny go hand in hand. While some things are predetermined, others are contingent. This life is a God-given test, to which he gave us all the answers in the little book called the Bible. It is up to us if we pass or fail the test. As dark and as grim things may seem, we can choose to follow God's will, if we want to, regardless of the things we cannot control. Now, let's listen to what we learned about Ruth. From this point on, Ruth becomes the embodiment of decisiveness and loyalty. Ruth is one of the most lovable women in the Bible. Her charitable love embraces the person you would least expect it to, her old and weary mother-in-law. The Bible says that Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. As she did, she made an oath of love. They were more than mere words. This was an unbreakable bond. Ruth was determined to find the true God. Naomi was the only one who had showed her genuine kindness in such a cruel and dark world. Chemosh had only provided her with painful scars of sin. Although Naomi was going through the trial of her life, she was the only one who could bring Ruth into the covenant people. Before we go, I want to take time to thank God for all of His mercies and all the goodness He has shown us here at House of Prayer. I also want you to hear a real-life example of what it means to put to practice all the things we have learned here. We have the testimony of a family, a mother, a father, and a son, who is now an adult and a father himself. This young man grew up in church and now understands firsthand why his parents made the choices they did. Let's listen.
There was a time when I had to make a decision if I was gonna serve God, stay in church, do what I knew was right, or go a different way. And I was praying, because it was just a difficult time, and God allowed some things to happen, and I looked at Zane and I realized, if I take him out of church, what chance does he have? I don't want to lead my son to hell. So I made up my mind. I'm staying in church. I'm serving God. As a child, you don't always understand the guidelines. You don't understand the direction. And as a parent, you don't always get it right. You're not always right. When we don't know what to do, we have other godly mothers that we can call. We have just brothers and sisters to help us. And I'm thankful.
I can't think of a specific time when I ever wanted to take my family away from church. I felt the responsibility of having a family and having a wife and a child, children. It just makes the fire of hell seem more serious, you know. I think the fire would be hotter for parents that lead their children to hell than it would be for others that didn't have children.
Because as a kid, you don't really have the chance to make big decisions that affect your entire life. To the kid in church, a lot of times our stuff seems boring. We seem like we're not having fun, or that we could be doing a lot of other things that we see all these other kids doing, but we don't know the consequences in the long term of what, you know, that'll have on us and that'll have on our soul. At some point, we have to make a decision whether or not we want to pursue that at the cost of our soul, or if we're willing to sacrifice what we think will be a good time to stay in the right place and to do the right thing. That is where I believe that people working with me in church has had the biggest impact over the years in showing me a better way, and that what the consequences of things are and the long-term effects that those sin can have on you. When you become an adult and you realize that it's your turn to make the decisions for yourself, that it's no longer about do you want to go to your friend's house right now or not. It's do I want to spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do I want to leave my family to hell or to heaven? It allows you to realize the importance of all those things that you were taught growing up, and you realize that why you were taught them, thanks to the people here, my parents, to teachers, to mentors, I'm here because they gave me what I needed to make the decision for myself. They taught me how to make the decision to not quit and to not give up in small things. So when it came time to make the big decision for myself, for my soul, I was able to make the decision to stay.
This program was dedicated to a virtuous young lady, to Moriah Michelle Dennis. Tune in next week as we continue with the story of Ruth, the only woman in the Bible who was expressly called virtuous.